Brock Stevens graduated from college yesterday. Is that right? Yeah. Congratulations, Brock. You know, he posted out on Facebook a couple of weeks ago that his final paper was in, and he was celebrating that. We're gonna do recognitions of graduates probably early June, because that's when the public schools finish as well. So there'll be others that we'll recognize. But when he published that out on Facebook about his last paper being done, it kind of sent me on a memory trip, and maybe some of you have been there as well. I remember back in college, particularly, and in seminary, you know, the dread of particularly finals. Anybody else remember the finals? And how much you just desperately didn't want to go in and take a final. Because they were cumulative, if you remember. It wasn't that you just went over the material that you'd got the last couple of weeks. It was an entire semester's worth of material that built on itself. And it could be really intimidating because you didn't really know exactly how wide the subject matter would be and how difficult it would be. And as I looked at your sending in your submission on your paper, the thought went back through my mind that the only final I remember, even today, the only final in all these years of education was a business statistics class that I took when I was in college working on my Bachelor's of Science in Business Administration. And that class, I've never forgotten, and I probably have shared this with you here at Emmanuel before, but I've never forgotten, we got in on the first day, and he announced to us, of the 40 of us that were in the room, he said, no more than 12 to 15 of you will make it through this class. I thought, dear God, what have I done? You know, it was one of those classes that fit into my schedule because I had a job and I was trying to cram things in the morning. And so I took what fit. I didn't really know anything about the guy. After that day, I found out about the guy. He honored his word. It was considered the flunk out class in the business school. And he was the worst of the worst for flunking students out. And I remember going through this semester, and it was far more difficult than my calculus class was. I remember going through this semester thinking, I don't know whether I really understand what's going on or I don't understand what's going on. You ever taken a class like that? Right down to the last week, I wasn't sure if I really knew what I was doing or I just thought I knew what I was doing. And so when I went in and took the test, the final, I remember sitting down and looking at this thing, and I really didn't, panic didn't really totally set in, because I knew that no matter what, I just had to start and go somewhere. And so that's exactly what I did. I just started and went somewhere. And I can remember furiously writing out and thinking, boy, you know, this looks like it's going somewhere. I felt like I was not certain whether I was completely off base and totally missing the point or whether I was really right on target and I was going to get an answer that was close. That's the way I went all the way through the test, not really knowing at all whether I made it or not. Well, the good news is I'm standing in front of you as a graduate. I passed. In fact, I did really well on that test. But it is the only final that I remember in all of those years. Now, many of you have walked with us all the way through the book of James. And you'll remember that we've been talking about James as a series of tests. One test after another, all the way through the book of James. And so when we get to the last two verses, there should be an amen for that. We are done with the book of James as of today. But we're taking the final, so to speak. Here at the very end of the book of James, we're taking the final. The overall test that James announces in chapter 1, we need to be reminded of what this book is about, because we've been studying it for so long, we've kind of lost the context for it. But in the beginning of the book, right at the very beginning, it begins with these words, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." I don't expect that you would remember this. But what we see in chapter 1 is we see these same terms translated in several different ways. We have trials and testing and temptation. It is all the same word in the Greek language. And yet they are interpreted slightly differently based upon the context. And so James is telling us right off the bat that we're talking about those things. Trials, testing, and temptation. But the end goal of what James wants us to understand is that when we live our Christian lives, ultimately we reach the point where we are mature and complete. And some of your translations will even say perfect, which is almost a little bit misleading. But the point is by the time that we finish living our Christian life, if we live it the way James has painted it for us, we will reach maturity. We will reach maturity. So when you look at the book of James, as we have, you see all of these tests that just march all the way through the book. There's a test of faith, a test in regard to money, a test of trials and temptations, a test of self-deception, a test of pure religion, a test of favoritism, a test of love, a test of faith by works, or a test of the tongue, test of wisdom, the test of humility, the test of judgmentalism, the test of arrogance, the test of wealth, the test of patience, the test of truthfulness, and the test of prayer that we touched on last week. And then finally today, for lack of a better terminology, I put the test of backsliding, or the test of walking away from the things of the Lord. And so that's the overall view of the entire book of James. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we get to the last two verses. It ends in a sudden way, but really it's the culmination of the entire book. Don't backslide, but remain on track. Remain mature and complete in your walk of faith with the Lord Jesus. And so when we come to these verses here, they summarize for us ultimately the final step or the final test, the final itself of what it means to be a mature believer walking by faith. And so this is chapter 5 of the book of James, 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from his error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In the end, what James says to us, and he said it all along, is keep persevering on the journey. And what he says to us at the end is, we will need others to come alongside of us from time to time to keep us on the path. Christianity is not to be lived as a Lone Ranger religion off by your own, but God puts us in the context of a relationship with each other so that we might be able to endure the tests and the temptations, chapter 1, that will come in our lives and reach that point where we are mature and complete in our faith. Are you following me here? Our lives, our spiritual lives, look a little like this. This could be a stock market chart. At any given point along the way, there are ups and downs in our walk with the Lord. There are times where we are off base, we're walking down the wrong path. Our lives are rarely just a path of solid growth, but they look more like this. As we endure life and as we struggle through life and the temptations and the trials that come to us. But when our lives go this way instead, James says there needs to be an intervention by our brothers and sisters around us to get us on the right path again. Because when our lives spiritually are heading down, 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 it's very clear that God's saying to us, we need brothers and sisters that will intervene and call us on it and call us back to walking in obedience to the Word. So this morning we're going to look at three different aspects of this final two verses here in this passage. First, we're going to talk about those who wander away. And before you're too hard on other people, realize that you've often or occasionally wandered away even on your own. And so all of us fit into this category. This isn't for somebody else. This is for all of us here. And so again in verse 19, my brothers and sisters, that's a context of fellowship together, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, then we are to bring them back into fellowship with God. He's talking about a backslider or an apostate. And it's very difficult at this point in the language that James is using here to understand if we're talking about somebody that has once had a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus, but they've kind of wandered off and they're no longer listening to or following Jesus, we would probably call that a backslider. It could be, though, that James is also talking about the apostate, one who, as Jesus talked about in the parable of the soils, he had a fast response, said yes to Jesus, but then turned his back on that and no longer considers that their faith. Two completely, totally different things. And yet, it's possible that James has in mind both of these when he calls on us to intervene in their lives and either reach the apostate with the truth or bring back the backslider with the truth. Either way, we're talking about those who have strayed away from the truth or wandered away, is the way some translations put it. And I like either word, says basically the same thing. You ever notice how many times in life you suddenly find yourself in a very painful place and you stop and you think to yourself, how did I get here? I didn't really make a decision to get here. But when you look back on your life, you make a series of small decisions that took you to a place that you didn't want to go. Anybody else ever experienced that? That's what James is talking about here. Is that kind of wandering away, sliding off in a different manner, straying away to suddenly you realize you are no longer following God's word or you're no longer following Christ in any way. You have completely stepped away from the truth, as the text says. Now, what is the truth in this passage of Scripture? The context, I think, for us all the time in Scripture, the truth is God Himself. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And so the truth is God Himself, but the truth is also the Word of God, taught from the beginning to the end. But in James, I think he's even being more specific than that. The truth is everything that he's already taught us all the way through the book. Because he's already taught us about all of these tests that we're going to go through that are going to take us away from a relationship with Christ. And so in the context of the closing verses of this chapter, when he says the truth, calling them back to the truth, they've stepped away from the truth, more than likely what James is talking about is everything else that he's introduced all the way through the book. They have strayed away from the truth and are no longer finding that it is God's direction in their lives that they are trying to follow. Ultimately, what we're talking about, sin, which is not doing what God has declared is true. Sin is not doing what God has declared to be true. Now, you might ask, okay, so how does this happen? Should we be surprised in the last verses of James that he sets us up to look back to the beginning of James? He's already told us how this happens, how it is that we wander away from the truth. He reveals that to us again in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is almost a complete and total introduction to the book that covers everything that he's going to talk about. And so how does it happen that we stray away from the Lord? James 1 verse 14 says, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." And so he tells us there how this happens. I think, Josh, you got to preach this passage of Scripture. And I desperately wanted that passage of Scripture. But I don't remember why I was gone there. Because it is such a powerful passage. He uses a metaphor of fishing here in James chapter 1. And so it's like, any of you guys fishermen? When you go out, you're trying to lure the fish. And so he talks about this in fisherman language. These are Greek words that describe the fisherman's approach to how to catch fish. Talks about the lust that is there, that you want that fish to just kind of put that lure out or put that worm right out there. Karen, come on, you get that worm out there by that fish. And that fish just looks at that and he wants it so bad that eventually he can no longer take it. He's lusting after that beautiful piece of meat over there that he thinks he's going to get. He gets carried away by that, is the way James describes it. He's lured out into taking a closer look. And when he takes that closest look, he's enticed by what he sees. And the fisherman sets the hook and catches the dead fish. You see, that's the fishing metaphor. And what James is saying, that's how it happens when you and I stray away from the Lord. We go out just a few steps out of bounds, and we're looking at it, and it's interesting to us, and we begin to fixate on it. And pretty soon we get closer and closer to it, and it looks better and better to us. We're enticed by it, and then finally we take it, and it rips our life out. We've been caught, and we're destroyed. And so he uses that metaphor of how it takes place. It is exactly the same metaphor that you see in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve are standing in the garden, Satan comes and he creates a doubt. He fixates them on that tree. They look at that tree for the first time, really it seems like, in the study. Satan creates doubt in their minds. They get fixated on it. They begin to look at it. It looks good for food. They go ahead and deny what God said. You can eat any tree, just don't eat this one tree. They deny that. Satan denies that. He substitutes a lie in the place of that. That, you know, you'll not surely die. It'll just make you like God. And they take the tree, the apple from the tree. They eat the fruit, and sin has destroyed them. This is what James is talking about here. He goes on and he puts this in what I have called in the past a sex metaphor. That gets your attention, if nothing else will this morning. A sex metaphor, because the words that he uses to describe what takes place here, he says desire conceives, it gives birth, and then it grows. But the end result is death. And what does the text say to us here is the end result? He says in the second verse, verse 20, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from what? Death. And so he is alluding to that same metaphor here because this is how it happens. You and I no longer believe the truth of what God says. We are lured into going off the path and doing what we want because we've been enticed by that. We've been lured into it. We eventually take it. It destroys us. And that's what James is saying to us. When that happens in our lives, we simply need each other to pull us back. And that takes us to the second point. So we've talked about what happens in that. Secondly, those who attempt to restore a brother or sister. And so now we're talking about all of us again. Because all of us will get off the path. Sometimes we'll be the one that restores somebody else to the path. And that's the second part of what he says to us. It is a ministry of reconciliation or restoration that James is calling us to. He says here in this passage, again in those same verses, verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if any of you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, that's the role of the restorer, is to turn him back. Now it's an interesting play in the Greek language because it's exactly the same term. Turns him back and wonder are the same term. And so James just flip-flops this to make it as obvious as possible that why one person wanders away, somebody else needs to help them get back on the path. And the reality is sometimes we'll find that we are the wanderer, and sometimes we will find that we are the restorer. But all of us ultimately will probably be in both of those categories as we try to live out our faith in Christ. We'll need each other. Our faith is lived out in the context of community. Because as James would say from beginning to end, in the relationship that we have with each other, we come alongside of each other to encourage each other to keep us on the path of following Christ. We sometimes need to warn, and then we need to restore, and ultimately we need to be able to forgive. And this is absolutely essential without any sense of judgmentalism or arrogance. Because likelihood is you're going to find yourself on both sides of this equation. We need each other along that journey. And there are those times where you will be the one that is called on to attempt to restore somebody else. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6:1. And most of you are familiar with it. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Or we'll say it this way. This is Hebrews. Or maybe Paul, maybe a different writer. So we've got James, we've got Paul, maybe another writer here in Hebrews. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Because just like the fisherman, just like the poor fish that is about to have its life yanked out of it, we're all in that position from time to time. And we need the help of our brothers and sisters to keep us in line. I saw on Christianity Today an old article that I thought was really interesting at this point, and I want to read to you an excellent illustration of what we see here that he's talking about in James, how we see this take place. This is never done in the spirit of condemnation. Now, I know it is, but when it is, the person that is doing it is just as sinful or out of bounds as the person that's walked away. This always has to happen in a spirit of brokenness and in love. This is coming out of an article called Caring Enough to Confront, Five Tools to Help You Speak the Truth with Love. And it's a woman sharing her story here. She said, when Tricia moved into Michelle's neighborhood, they became fast friends. Their personalities clicked and they had a lot in common, including church involvement and same-aged children. Before long, Tricia and Michelle established a deep, heartfelt friendship. Then Michelle's husband began spending a significant amount of time out of town for work. During this time, Tricia noted that Michelle had struck up an unusually friendly relationship with the contractor renovating her house. Almost every time Tricia looked out her front window, she saw the contractor's car in Michelle's driveway, sometimes late into the night. Tricia was heartsick. She knew Michelle was committed to her family and to God's commands. So Tricia prayed and then loved Michelle enough to confront her with her concerns. When Tricia asked Michelle about her late night visitor, she poured out her pain and hurt over her loneliness, confiding that the new man in her life was simply a good friend. But that explanation didn't satisfy Tricia. Lovingly but boldly, she told Michelle she was playing with fire. She encouraged Michelle to slam the door on temptation and cling to the comfort that only God can give to a lonely and hurting heart. Tricia valued their friendship so much that she was willing to risk her relationship in order to do what was best for her friend. There's a spirit of love and concern and compassion, not a spirit of condemnation in that. And only when you and I are close enough with our brothers and sisters can we actually have that kind of relationship that can do that kind of impact. But that's what James is talking about here, about us holding each other accountable and keeping each other on the path so that we'll grow to maturity and completion in our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important to James? Because if you look at the rest of the verse here, the stakes in this are eternal. He says the result of this is the person that actually goes and restores a brother or sister saves his soul from death. Wow. Saves his soul from death. I've already talked to you about that metaphor that James has already given to us. This reproduction metaphor. Desire conceives, gives birth, and if full grown, ultimately it is death. And so that's what James is talking about here, is intervening, save somebody from destroying themselves. Maybe even saves them from a life eternally separated from God. And so James says it's critically important for that reason. But secondly, he says, it covers a multitude of sin. Both the sin of the backslider, it's ambiguous in the way it's written, and when it's written ambiguously, it usually means both. And so what James is talking about here, the sin that is being covered is the sin of both individuals. They are living that out. Both the sin of the backslider is covered and the sin of the one that's restored. Because none of us are innocent. We're all sinners. James wants us to understand that. Again, we need each other to complete the journey. We need each other if we're going to grow and be mature and whole in our following of Christ. We need each other. Proverbs, we see this same expression carried out in a number of different places. First of all, we see it in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. James doesn't talk about love here, but it's obviously the same passage of Scripture. But when we see it here in Psalm 32, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We're talking about these same concepts. Or 1 Peter 4:8, which is the one most of us are most familiar with. Above all, maintain constant love with one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. The reality is that when you and I come alongside of each other to help us get there to the end of our lives, spiritually mature and whole and complete, being all that Christ desires for us to be, we won't get there alone. We need each other. We need others to come alongside of us. And in the process of that, the love that comes together in that kind of fellowship covers a multitude of sin, because we're all in the sinful swamp. And together, God will use us to get to maturity in Christ. You see, when we look at these verses, passing the final depends upon these three things. First of all, understanding that we can sometimes wander off the path of truth. And every single one of us has done that. Secondly, sometimes we have to be the one that takes the initiative to help those who have wandered away get right on the right path. Get on the right path. And then finally, realizing that this is a matter of eternal life and death. You know, I think we forget. We kind of forget that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And justice of God demands that there be a right and a wrong. And I think we've come in the modern day of a church where we're not willing to judge anything. Anything goes, anything can be. There's never a right or wrong. We wouldn't try to get to China by going a different way. We know there's a right way to get to China. But we think somehow there's another multiple ways to God, when reality shows us in God's Word that is inconsistent. You can't put together a consistent theology apart from the Word of God. And when the Word of God tells us that things are right and things are wrong, then living that way ultimately shows us or reveals to us whether we really believe God or whether we're just playing games with God. And eternal destiny is far too important to play games. Far too important to play games. So in this final class, this final test, growing up 101 is what I call it. That's what James is, growing up 101. And some of you are graduating today from that course, but not really, because now we have to see whether you can live this in your life on a consistent way. Again, reminding you that what James wants us to understand is, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. You don't get your tassel until you graduate. Right, Brock? You may think you passed the final today, but you really won't pass it until you see Jesus. I was reminded that when we begin this study in the book of James, I remember sharing this story with you from my childhood. We were living in Kansas City, Missouri at the time, just south of there in a little town called Belton, when my dad taught me to ride my bicycle. And I remember it vividly to this day, even this morning as I was thinking about this. I don't have a lot of early childhood memories, but I would have been, you know, between 4 and 5 at this stage. And I was still riding on training wheels. And we decided that I wanted to try it without the training wheels. And I remember my dad taking off the training wheels and throwing them over in the front yard of the house and getting on top of that bike and my dad running alongside of me. You remember teaching your kids to do that? I remember it better with the girls. And then you let them go and see if they can do it. And, you know, just the sheer energy of actually moving keeps them up most of the time. But I remember that what happened in that experience was I got quite a ways down the street and I was moving pretty good because I was pretty confident that I knew what I was doing. Something went wrong. I don't remember whether I hit a curb or what, but I crashed into the ground, tore up my knees. In fact, I still have a dark spot where on one of my knees where the pavement got underneath there and colored my skin. And I remember it hurt. But I got right back up, got on that bike, my dad got me going again, and I was so exhilarated by this that the pain of the hurt didn't really stop me. You understand what I'm talking about. Until we got back to the house, and we put the bike away, and then I started to be aware of, man, this hurts. I'd scraped up my whole side of my leg, and it was bleeding pretty good, but it wasn't that the bleeding was so bad, it was that concrete scrape across the surface. That just, you got a stripe of all these little wounds from where the rocks had come down. You know what I'm talking about. And suddenly I realized, uh-oh, this is going to be even more painful than it is right now. Because I knew what my dad was going to do. He took us into the house, and he went back to get the methylate. Remember when I told you that? This is not Neosporin, folks. Those of you that are under 25 years old or probably under 30 years old, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm talking about liquid fire. Liquid fire. And it turned your leg red. You remember that? And I remember my dad washing off this wound down the side of my leg and reaching for the methylate. At that point, my brother did what I always did. We had this, it was an unspoken rule, but whoever got the methylate, the other one stood by them and blew on it when it went on their legs. I really have no idea whether that really helped or not. I just don't. But Eric got his in position, and my dad painted that methylate on that first stroke, and it was like going through the roof being launched as a fire. And I remember dancing up and down, screaming and hollering while that stuff cooled and dried on my leg. It was like, no, you can't have another stroke because he's going to have to put it on multiple times down the side. It was a painful thing. A painful thing. Life is like that. Growing up is hard. And sometimes it's very painful in the tests and the trials and the temptations that come. But you can't live life as a 5-year-old that can't ride his bike. You've got to grow up. And that's what James is saying to us all the way through the book. We could say it over and over and over again. He is saying, grow up. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. And sometimes you're going to fall off the bike and really mess up your skin, and it's going to be painful. But you got to grow up. And that's what James would say to us today at the end of the book. Brothers and sisters, keep on the path. Keep fighting through the trials and the temptations and the struggles that come. Keep fighting on. Hold each other together. Hold each other up. And keep on growing until you reach the point where you're mature and you're complete. Everything that Christ wants you to be. That's the end result. That's the final. That's the final in the book of James. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy for any sin. For the sins that are in this room that would be shocking if others knew them. But for any sin, Father, this is why your Son came and died, is so that we might be forgiven, we might find life instead of death, that we might find the path of truth that would lead us to be mature and complete. So, Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And we pray that you would help us hold each other up. Encourage one another on this path to grow up and to become like Jesus. Help us along the way in the struggles that we personally have and in the struggles that our brothers and sisters have around us. Lord, fill us with your grace and your love so that we might respond appropriately and help them along this journey. We long, Father, for our friends and for our family and for those that we know to come into a relationship with you. Lord, keep us on the path so they can see Christ in us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.